Amen. Please take your seats. Much great delight and privilege today to be entrusted with bringing the Word of God to bear upon your souls. If you would please turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Luke's Gospel in chapter 5. We'll begin our reading in verse 12. And before we read, let's pray together. O Lord, our God and our Father, we pray this morning that you will come with might, that your arm will rule before you, and your word will not return to you void. You, the one who tend the sheep, the flock, as a shepherd, who gathers the lambs in his arms and carry them in your bosom, and you gently lead those who are with young. It was you, O Lord, who marked off the heavens with a span, who gathers the waters in the hollow of your hands, who encloses the dust of the earth in a measure, who weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. And yet for our poor sake, Lord Jesus, you humbled yourself to become flesh and then to become sin, and then to become cursed for our poor sake. We pray this day, O Lord, you would grant me utterance, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines full in the face of Jesus will be felt here in the heart of every man and every woman, that you would fill us up with all of the fullness of God and draw us to Jesus, who has said, all who come to me, I will by no means cast out. We offer these prayers this morning, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please listen carefully. This is the word of God. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one. But go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever. I stand before you this morning to preach to you about the bitterness of sin and the sweetness of Jesus. Is that a reality that you know and you feel? If you don't know it and you don't feel it, how on earth are you going to pass that knowledge on to others in your preaching and pastoral ministry, men, and in your counseling ministry, or perhaps missionary service in the church? You've got to feel these realities. The river rarely rises a bit higher than the spring in nature, and the same is true in grace. We must feel the realities that we are preaching if there's hope for our congregation to do so. You say to me, that's the job of the Holy Spirit, and it is, of course. Without him, we can do nothing. You remember in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, it says that they preached, and as many as were ordained to an everlasting life believed. It's God's side of the equation. But a few verses later, the apostle records, they preached in such a way that many believed. And our job as ministers, as counselors, as pastors, is to preach in such a way, to be so mastered by God and Scripture, be so mastered to master the English language, that we can preach and pray and proclaim the unfathomable riches of God in Christ. If I were to ask you to go home after this service and you were to walk into the house, maybe your flatmate's there, or your wife or your husband, your children are there, and you, I would say, I want you to pretend the house is on fire, and you're to shout, "Fire, run for your lives." You'd find it very difficult, wouldn't you? Because you're not paid actors, you've not been trained, and you couldn't smell the smoke, and you couldn't see the flames, and you wouldn't feel the heat. And so there'd be an unreality about everything you said. But if you woke up tonight and you smelt the smoke and you saw the flames and you felt the heat and you heard the cries of your children upstairs, the reality would give an urgency to your voice. It would be altogether different. There's a wonderful story in church history. Garrison, who was an actor back in Whitfield's day, and he envied Whitfield. He said, "Oh, that I could say, oh, and Mesopotamia with the pathos of Whitfield." And he was talking to an Anglican minister, I think it was. And the Anglican minister said to him, "You know, I can't figure this out. You, when you act, you're acting a fantasy, right? But people leave in tears. When I preach about heavenly realities, people leave unchanged. Why is that the case?" And Garrison said, "Oh, I can tell you immediately why that's the case. Because I act a fantasy as if it was reality, whereas you preach about realities as if they were fantasies." And this morning, I want to speak to you here about the reality of sin, its bitterness, and the sweetness of Jesus. This passage has three characters in it. We haven't time to look at them. But you have a leper, you have a cripple, and a tax man. It sounds like the beginning of a bad joke. But it's actually the beginning, the middle, and the end, and everything in between of the gospel. Jesus has just told the disciples, you remember, "Do not be frightened. From now on, you'll be catching men." Well, it begs the question, what kind of men is Jesus planning to catch? And Luke gives us these three cameo portraits: the leper, the cripple, and the tax man. Each of them a living picture of what sin is and what sin does to people. The leper, well, he's a dirty man, a picture of the filthiness of sin. And then the cripple later on, everyone knew what his problem was. His body's broken. He can't walk. Had to get his friends to bring him to Jesus. But Jesus looked into him with those piercing, penetrating eyes, and he saw beneath the broken body a broken soul that was trapped by the reality and the thrall of sin. He says to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." And then later, the tax man, he was a despicable sinner. Jesus calls him, and there's the party afterwards celebrating his salvation, you remember, and the Pharisees say, "Oh, this man eats and drinks with sinners." The same word that Peter used earlier, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a hamartulos," a sinful man, habitually sinful, irreligious, impious, unworthy of your presence. And the Pharisees used that to describe the worst tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the leper shows you the dirty sinner, and the cripple shows you the disabled sinner. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the tax man shows you the despicable sinner. And Jesus Christ is the answer to each of them and all of them. He is the great savior of sinners, the sinner's friend. Well, let's look at the leper this morning. He's a picture of the bitterness of sin, its power to defile us and to render us unclean. That's his problem. "Lord, if you can, if you will, you can make me clean," right? He was unclean, unworthy of entering the temple, cast out of the synagogue, cast out of the society of clean people. He lived forever in the wilderness, the land of the scapegoat, where the hyenas howl and the jackals roam. Unclean. It's funny in a sense, in one sense, not funny, but interesting, I suppose. Leprosy, as you know from the Old Testament law code, it covered a whole range of conditions, anything from eczema to psoriasis, seborrheic dermatitis, anything that would make your face or your skin peel. And then, of course, there's Hansen's disease, what we call leprosy. It's interesting because it's not really that contagious. It's an infection of the skin caused by Mycobacterium leprae. It's a cousin of tuberculosis. It's pretty easy to treat in our day, and it's actually not that contagious. You have to be with a leper for weeks, if not months, before you'll catch it. It affects the peripheral nervous system. It deadens the nerves in your fingers and your toes, which leaves them vulnerable, of course, to repeated injury. And then infection, and that infection would spread into the bones. You'd get osteomyelitis. The bones would crumble and be absorbed. You'd lose digits, your toes, fingers. Wasn't uncommon. It's documented even to this day. Lepers would wake up at nighttime and find a rat gnawing at their fingers or their toes. So you lose your fingers, your toes. Your hands become unusable clubs. It also affects your face. You get a characteristic, what they call leonine facies, which is the face of a lion. Not noble, but swollen. Your cheekbones crumble and are absorbed, and so it disfigures you. Over time, the beautiful young lady would become a hideous hag, and the handsome young man would become an ugly ogre. And you'd walk about into towns. Mothers would gather their children up into their arms, and the Pharisees, they kept a bag of stones in their pockets to throw at you, to keep you from coming anywhere near touching distance. Why would God do this to this man? And God himself commanded they be unclean, and a whole other range of conditions in the Old Testament, that a lady with a discharge and a host of other things would render you ceremonially unclean. Why would God do that? To give us a living picture of what sin is and what sin does to people. It disfigures you, it defiles you, and it destroys you. Unlike leprosy that works from the outside in, sin works from the inside out and destroys our souls and our hearts and then our lives and then our eternities. Do you feel it? Some years ago when I was ministering in Savannah, I was riding around a lake with a neighbor. He wasn't a Christian, and I was trying to share the gospel with him. I wasn't having much success. I couldn't get him to feel the weight of sin. And he said to me, I just don't think sin's that bad. That God would send me to hell forever for my sin. Sounds a bit stiff. Well, we come up behind these girls who were jogging in what could only be described as exercise underwear, sports bra and panties. And we kind of quickly pass them by. And as we pass them by, he looks at me and says, you know, if I wasn't with a pastor, he said, and I wish I wasn't, I would slow down and enjoy the view. And suddenly it occurred to me, how would your wife feel if she heard you say those words? And his face fell. He said, oh, it would be very bad. That interesting, isn't it? How the very same words to a man can seem like locker room banter, but to a wife it could seem like the betrayal of their marriage and of all of the promises they made to one another. Now take that and fly with the wings of the dawn to heaven and stand in the annihilating holiness of the Lord God Almighty in his presence, where the angels hide their faces. And there bring out your thoughts and your words and your deeds. How do they look before him when his face would, in comparison, the sun in his presence would be like a dark black spot? That's where you weigh the weightiness of sin. And that's where your sin will one day be weighed. And I am thankful, I said, that though I am a great sinner, I have an even greater Savior. The leper, a picture of the filthiness of sin, but he's also a finger pointing to the sweetness of Jesus. You have to walk a mile in this man's shoes, to really feel it. You got to put yourself in his shoes and think, how would he feel? What would his life have been like? Now imagine it started several years ago. You're the leper. In the shower one morning, you look at your arm and there's a spot. And you think, oh, what's that? You try and rub it off with the soap. It doesn't go away. You put a Band-Aid on it. Go about your business. But over the weeks, it grows. And the Band-Aid no longer will do. And you cover it with a bandage. And it's about that time your wife, Elizabeth, spots it. What's that? She says. Oh, it's nothing, you say. And she goes, no, I don't think. Let me see it. She looks at it. And you see the light die in her eyes as she sees the reality. The next day, you head down to the temple. And you stand there at the back of the temple in a long line of worried sinners to be inspected by the priest. And he comes out and he walks down the line inspecting you one by one with all of the compassion and charity of a Democrat reading a Donald Trump speech. And he walks past the rest. Yeah, you're clean. You can go. Yeah, you're clean. You can go. You're clean. Yeah, you can go. And then he comes to you and he looks at your arm. And he goes, no, not you. You're dirty. Out of my sight. And you walk back to your house. No, you walk back to your home. So, no, you walk back to your house. It'll never be your home again. And there, as you get near the house, you smell the bleach. Elizabeth has been cleaning hard, and she's standing there outside the house with the children holding onto her skirt and two or three bags with all of the possessions you can carry. As you get near, Hannah, your wee four-year-old, she runs out and goes, Daddy's home. Mummy grabs her hand and says, no, Hannah, don't touch Daddy. You touch Daddy, you'll get what Daddy has. And you'll become what Daddy is, a leper. You pick up your bags and you walk away to your new family. And you're there for several years. Luke, physician, says, by the time of our story, he's not just got a spot, he's full of leprosy. Full of it. Leprosy's done its full work. And then you hear of a wandering Jewish rabbi whose smiling eyes could make a blind man see. And something starts to beat in your chest that you haven't felt in years. Hope. And you leave, and you go, and you climb the mountains, and you go down the valleys, and you cross great desert wastes to get to Jesus. And as you're going, there's a worry in your heart. I know he can make me clean, but will he? Why would he want to? And finally you find him. And there are crowds all around him. But when you're a leper, crowds are the last thing you worry about because they part like the waters before Moses. And then it's just you and him. They say he's the Son of Man. Some even say he's the Son of God. And you fall on your face. And you say, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You bury your head in the dust and you wait. And then those feet that move in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, he plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. He's now walking towards you and you hear the crunch of the pebbles beneath his feet and you're shivering and you're shaking. And then it all happens so fast, you're not sure what happened first. You think you heard the crowd gasp, and then you feel it. The touch of a clean hand on your dirty head. And somewhere in the crowd, a wee boy says to his mummy, but mummy, you always told me, if you touch a leper, you become a leper. And you realize, in that touch, there's the whole gospel. He didn't need to touch me with his hand. He cleansed me with his word. But he touched me first while I was still dirty. That's the gospel. That's your blessed Savior. And you realize in that moment, he's not just willing to cleanse me. He's willing to become me. Do you realize that? Jesus doesn't just bear your sins. He becomes them. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for you. His identity at the core of his being on the cross, he no longer sees himself as son. He sees himself only as sin. This is your Savior, the one you get to preach about, the one you get to proclaim in your counseling sessions, the one you get to share as far and as long as the sun shines. Does the devil ever come to you and say to you, Jesus will never receive you? He'll cast you out. He'll be a fair-weathered friend. He'll let you down when you need him most. Jesus says to you this morning, really, you think so? When they beat that cruel crown of thorns onto my head with rods, it wasn't just a wreath, it was a crown of thorns, Bethlehem thorns, as hard as nails and sharp as needles. When they condemned me, what did I say? I said nothing. Why did I say nothing? Were they not innocent? When I said to the Pharisees, which of you convinces me of sin? What did they say? They said nothing. Even Pilate said, he's done nothing worthy of death. But when they condemned me, I said nothing. Feel the weight of that silence. When your wife criticizes you unfairly, how hard it is for you to remain silent. The need, the urge, the instinct to defend yourself comes bubbling up and you speak. I said nothing. Why did I say nothing? Because I wasn't there to represent me. I was there to represent you. I wasn't there to be the God that I am. I was there to be the sinner that you are. And I said nothing to defend myself because there was absolutely nothing I could say to defend you. And so I bowed my head and I took all the strokes. I took all the condemnation. And on the cross, when my Father walked away from me, I didn't walk after him. I stood by your side. If I'd wanted to walk away from you, Jesus says, I'd have walked away from you a long time before now. But I am the sinner's friend. I'll never cast you out. I'll always stand with you. I'll always stand with you. This is the Christ we must preach with all of the fire God can put in our being. Less will not satisfy and more can only be desired. Isn't he lovely? The bitterness of sin, but oh, the sweetness of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for Jesus, the heir of all things, through whom you created the world, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of your nature. And he upholds the universe and sends us out as his servants. We're not worthy of the sandal strap, and he sends us out to be his mouthpiece. Oh, give us grace and give us such a vision of Jesus, O Lord, that we would speak more and pray more, that Christ would be in us, preaching through us, and the gates of hell will not stand against us, because it shall not stand against him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let us stand together.